Well, and again, we pray. I have found the parallel to be the same when I deal with a lost person and try and explain to them that God has given a plan of salvation, a single plan of salvation, one way of salvation, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, that there's all different responses, but often you'll get this hostile response from some people. You know, they just get very hostile, even though you're trying to share this in meekness and in love and in a desire for the best for their soul, they get hostile with you. Well, when we make the step from salvation into the family of God, God has given us a Bible too. One Bible, a perfect Bible, just like He gave us one Son. He's given us one Scripture, a perfect Scripture. And unfortunately, the church has been beguiled from that truth. And so therefore, when we come to them, it's after years of the Balaam of Hebrew and Greek scholarship. Those are the modern Baals of today. Talked about the Balaam in Jeremiah. That's the Balaam that Christianity has turned to. These are the Lord Hebrew, the Lord Greek, the Lord this. And they've turned from the reality of the truth that God has given us a perfect Bible. And we've done the studies before. And so, brother, I understand and share what you went through. I've been through it myself. What do? We pray, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we do pray that they will come unto a knowledge of the truth. Now that they've been saved, God's will is that first they be saved and they come to a knowledge of the truth. And even if they don't, we're so thankful that He was able to reveal to us the truth. And we'll continue to lift up this Bible in grace and truth. Now, this morning, we're continuing our studies in the book of Revelation. And probably, we did not know where we would be meeting today. Thursday night, we met in the basement because the place was just, it was under construction in here. However, last night, Dave Hemanowski and I came at about 9 o'clock, and we took a look and said, you know, with a little bit of work, we can get this place ready for a service in the morning. So we spent a few hours here last night vacuuming, cleaning, straightening out, do what we could. And I realized the crews are going to be back tomorrow, John, to continue their work. And there's a good chance we will not be here again Thursday night, but we ought to be here by Sunday morning next week. We should be back in here by Sunday morning. All right, so we may have another basement Bible study next Thursday. And anyone that attended that, I thought it was kind of neat. Yeah, we just kind of sat down there and in a very simple manner broke open the bread of life and had a good time in the Lord. All right, let's continue in Revelation. Last week we were reading through Revelation and we came to finish the great sixth verse, where it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the verse 5, had made us kings and priests unto God, His Father, and to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And what else can we say but amen to something like that? To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I pray that in our hearts He has the glory and dominion that is due unto His precious and holy name. And we know He'll have it forever and ever. And that's a blessing. And someday on planet Earth, people will understand too, which is what he alludes to in the seventh verse. And it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Two verses here separating two categories of people. In verse 6, are those who have received Him as Lord and Savior. In verse 7, it ends with those who have rejected Him as Savior. The seventh verse opens with the reality, behold, He cometh. The Scriptures are all about God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and what God is going to do with this planet that He made called Earth, that He created back in that first verse, and how His Son ultimately would have dominion forever and ever over this planet. And the story of mankind is God trying to wake up mankind to the reality that He desires mankind to have a relationship with Him through His Son. And the Messiah is lifted up from the third chapter of Genesis all the way through the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And that's what we need to see. In the volume of the book, it's written of Him. And He cometh. He's come once, and He will come again. And when He comes again, then He will rule and reign over this planet. And He will remake this planet, new heavens and a new earth. When He comes, every eye shall see Him. At the second coming, unlike the first coming, which was initially a private coming, but then had a public aspect to a ministry where he is an itinerant preacher walking around in sandals around the Holy Land, not traveling very far, was seen by many people, but was also not seen by many more people on the planet at that time. It's been estimated both by secular historians and by sacred historians that the population of the earth at the time of the first coming of Jesus Christ was somewhere between 200 and 210 million people. Israel, I don't know how many people it contained at the time of his first coming, maybe 1.5 million. And I don't know how many Gentiles visited. Let's double it, 3 million. That means the majority of the 200 million people alive at that time did not see Jesus Christ at his first coming. He had a ministry. He saw to it that that ministry was carried out. He completed the words of his Father. He gave them to the people. He sent out his emissaries, and the gospel was preached in the whole world. It is not the seeing of Jesus Christ that is necessary for one to come to salvation. We will see, even in the very way the Holy Spirit writes this chapter, when we get later on in verses 8 to 11, we will see that when it comes to John on the aisle here, he first hears the word of Jesus, verses 8 to 11, and then verses 12 through 20, then he sees the Lord Jesus. And the pattern throughout Scripture is that you will hear Jesus before you see him, if you're your average human being on this planet. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's the way the relationship is entered into, is by hearing the word of God. So at the time that he was here, he gave forth a message and a word and sent forth his disciples, and any one of the 200 million people could have come by faith and by hearing without seeing. That was the first coming. The second coming, every eye shall see him. What God is going to do, this is the book of the Revelation, God is going to reveal his Son at the second coming. And he will be unveiled for all the world to see. That which they have heard about and read about will be unveiled. Every eye shall see him. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So what we know here is in this, right, this one verse, in this particular chapter here, he's peeking forward and reminding us there is a day yet to come when Jesus will come back and every eye shall see him. The first chapter is basically an historical chapter, but in this one little place here, he mentions in the seventh verse, but even in a historical context, you got to understand, there's still a future prophecy yet to be fulfilled, which most of the book will talk about. But he just peeks forward for a second, and when he cometh, every eye shall see him. Now, there has been a cult of quote-unquote Christians that's been roaming around the United States of America since the late 1800s, known as, bizarrely, Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know how they call themselves Christians, because Jehovah was an Old Testament name of God. And so I think they're talking about the God of the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, the everlasting covenant, the testament in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us, and the name above every name is Jesus Christ. And of course, that's who we're talking about here. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and from Jesus Christ. Verse 1, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because it is that name that God wants to get across to people on planet Earth. That is the name. Brother Joe was talking about witnessing last night. We talk about witnessing. What is the witness we try and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we're out there, it is imperative we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about God is okay, but it's insufficient. Talking about the Holy Spirit is okay, but it's insufficient. Because God and the Holy Spirit aren't going to save anybody unless the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up and given the preeminence that God has given to his Son. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are talking to people, we are discussing religion, spiritual matters with people, it is imperative that we lift the name of Jesus Christ up. Absolutely imperative. Now, this cult, this crazy Jehovah's Witness cult, which somehow calls themselves Christians, which I don't see because they talk about Jehovah, they don't talk about Jesus, and Jesus is the Christ. So I don't quite follow these guys. But since the late 1800s, they have been prophesying the return of Jesus Christ. They prophesied he would come back, and I forget the dates, I think 1911, 1917, 1924, 19... They would always prophesy his return. I think the first prophesied return was in 1880-something, that Jesus will come back. They had higher knowledge of the book of Revelation and said he would come back in the... Well, he didn't come back. Then they said he would come back in the early 1900s. Well, he didn't come back. Then they said around 1917 or 24 he would come back. He didn't come back. And then finally they changed the teaching and they said, well, he really did come back in 18. Is that the year they used? 1918. He really came back in 1918. He really did come back, only he came back spiritually. Well, the verse says, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. So when they come knocking on your door, the two of them, you know, they always come two by two as false apostles of the Lord, false ministers of righteousness. You know, you like to take them to this verse and go, have you seen him? I haven't seen him. Do you know anybody that's seen him? Then obviously he hasn't returned. And you don't have the Jesus of the Bible, because they claim they have the Jesus that returned in 1918. And that's another Jesus. You see, when he comes back, God's going to... We'll read through the book later in the second message today. We're going to do a panorama study of the book of Revelation, all 22 chapters. I'll need my teaching board for that, Joe, because I want to place every chapter in a chronological sequence so you'll see, and for your own reading's sake, when you read through Revelation, where you are in any particular chapter. That's one of the toughest things to know, is where am I in this chapter? Well, we'll draw it on the board for you. And we will see that when God brings his son back, it's because the message is finished. Time shall be no longer. It's time now to reveal my son, and every eye shall see him. And then it says, now every eye, do you mean every eye of believers? And he says, and they also which pierced him. What God's going to do is there's going to be a resurrection where even those that pierced him, back in 33 AD, are going to get a chance to see the one they pierced. Every eye shall see him. All the kindreds of the earth shall see him. And then it says, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, to be a kindred of the earth means you're related to the earth. What does that mean? That means you're still in your first birth. The first birth is a fleshy birth. It is a birth that gives you the privilege to live on planet Earth. That's all your first birth is good for. It's a ticket to planet Earth. Welcome to the ride on planet Earth. As the world turns and goes around the sun, God gives you the gift of physical life. It is the first gift that he gives to you. The second gift that he would like to give to you is the gift of eternal life and spiritual life. Jesus said you must be born of water and of the Spirit. You must be born of the flesh and of the Spirit. If you are only born of the flesh, you are still a kindred of the earth. You are still tied to your first birth. Your soul is knit together, cleaving to your dust, as it says in the book of Psalms 119. Your soul is cleaving to the earth. Now, if you ever talk to lost people, that's where they are. Let me go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Lost people don't have much of an interest in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know I was a lost person for 39 years. And I didn't have much an interest in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I had an interest in doing what I wanted to do here on planet Earth, the pleasures of sin for a season. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a great chapter, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. But then notice it says in verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. The sons of men live on planet Earth. This is one of the exercises they go through. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. When you look on planet Earth right now, it's the time of spring, and we go out there, and I was driving today, I noticed one of those trees blossoming. It's beautiful. It's the time of this tree to blossom. It's beautiful. Some of the flowers will come up. They'll be beautiful. In the time, things are beautiful. And God made the world this way. It goes up and down and up and down. And there's the valley of winter, but then there's the beautiful spring and the summer. And then the hills are fragrant and wonderful, like we read in Song of Solomon. Everything beautiful in his time. And then it says, verse 11, also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God gives people in their heart a desire for this planet. It's a beautiful planet. Talk to an astronaut. Take a look at some of the pictures. You go out there in space and you see big dead rocks like Mercury and Pluto. And then you see big gaseous balls like Saturn and Jupiter covered with all that gas. And then you see this beautiful, gorgeous planet that God's made that has water and lush life and green to it and blue skies and an atmosphere. It's fabulous. As a matter of fact, of all the planets, it's the only one God named. You take a look at all the planets. Men named them all. They named them all after pagan gods. Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter. But one planet God named himself in Genesis 1, Earth. And that's what it's known as. Even to the lost people, that's the word they use for it, Earth. And God sets this as a place and says, this planet is special unto me. Why is Earth so special? Because God's son vacationed here for 33 years. He didn't walk on the moon. He didn't walk on Mars. He didn't walk on any of those dead things. That's why they're dead. In him is life. And he walked on this planet. Amen, Brother Mike. So don't waste your time looking out there in outer space for other life. You're not going to find any other kind of life in outer space other than the angels, the fallen angels that we read about in this Bible that roam around their spiritual wickedness in high places, floating around the prince of the power of the air and those wicked angels. By the way, these lost people that are searching so hard for extraterrestrial life, they call it SETI, S-E-T-I, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. They're going to find it in the tribulation. And it's going to be those angels. Those little ETs are going to come down and lie to these people down here as they make hell on earth. People ought to read a Bible. This Bible's way ahead of anything they're doing. But God has put the world in these people's hearts. Now, what God also wants to do is by His Spirit place His Son, the Spirit of His Son, into their heart. But we understand from this very verse why we have difficulty with lost people. Because the world is in their heart. The earth is in their heart. Lost people want to live forever on planet Earth. Why do you think doctors make so much money? Because they don't want to die. Why don't they want to die? Because they say, well, living here is the greatest thing. If they could just find the fountain of youth, they want to live on planet Earth. Now, I don't know why anybody would want to live on planet Earth forever after you're saved and you see the mess that we're in down here. We need Jesus Christ to come back and rule and reign and straighten things out down here. But they want to stay on this planet. They're kindreds of this planet. They're still married to their first birth. So what happens when they see Jesus Christ coming back? Do they rejoice? No, they wail because of Him. Because you know what? Time is no longer. The door of grace and mercy are shut for them. There's no opportunity for them to receive Jesus as Savior. They missed Him as Savior. He will not meet them as a man. He now meets them as God, their judge. And they get to be weighed in the balances. Like all the religions teach them. A religious man was discussing with me this week about being weighed in the balances. And you got to do more good works than bad works. And I said, someone is lying to you if you think that's the way to get right with God. Because you possess no righteousness of your own. All your good works are filthy rags in the sight of God Almighty. Why? Because they're works of the flesh. God won't take them. Why? Because God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you must be born of the Spirit before God will accept any of your works. All your works in the flesh are filthy rags to God. So what happens when He comes back and you meet His God? You wail. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth at the second coming of Jesus Christ for the kindreds of the earth. How does He end the verse? Well, He says, even so. Amen. Amen. That's just what's written. That's the way it shall be. It shall be that way. But everyone will see Him. The Jehovah's Witnesses too. And then they'll know. We were wrong about 1918. This is the day. What do we do now? We weep and we wail. we've been lifting up the wrong name. Instead of lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, we've been lifting up the name of Jehovah. God never told anyone to go out and preach the name of Jehovah, not even Old Testament Jews. It's funny how people mess this book up. All right, now we come back to Revelation chapter 1. And we see the two markings that I was telling you about, the difference between verses 8 through 11 and 12 through 20. In verses 8 through 11, the Lord is heard by John. So John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he hears a voice, verse 8. Words are read, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Now he's talking about the testimony of Jesus Christ. He will tell you who he sees in a little while in verse 12, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ that he has seen. And yet the very testimony of the Lord, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come," that little curious phrase, "which is, and which was, and which is to come," is the very same phrase that we see back up in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Okay, that's one part of the Trinity. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Well, that must be the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ. There's the third part of the Trinity. So who's the one that which is, and which is, which was, and which is to come up there, the very first mention in the fourth verse? That would be God the Father. That would be the phrase referring to God the Father. And yet that phrase in the fourth verse is given to Jesus Christ in the eighth verse, confirming what Jesus Christ said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." And so you get the confirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in those two verses, verse 8 and verse 4, which is destroyed in modern Bibles. But it's in this Bible because this is God's Word. And this Bible will testify to the deity of Jesus Christ. So verse 9, John hears this voice. Verse 9, "And I, John, who also am your brother." Amen. And you can pause there for a minute and think about that. He's talking to any one of us personally, because this book is written to reveal Jesus Christ unto those who've been washed in his blood. That's said in verse 5. So if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you've been washed in his blood spiritually. Your soul has now been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ and is spotless before God. John the Apostle, John the one that laid on the breast of Jesus, John that walked with him, from his first disciple, John that wrote five books of the New Testament, the great Apostle John and you are brothers. What a deal. What a deal. I mean, you're in the family, and in God's eyes, John's a brother, you're a brother. God's going to show no respect to persons in his family. Isn't that a blessing? It's just amazing what we got into when we got saved. I tell you, we don't know the half of it. I mean, John says that he's our brother. So, "Well, I never saw my brother." You will. "Well, I'm not sure I know him when I see him." You will. You'll know John as well as you know if you have a brother today. When we finally gather together in the clouds, the book of Revelation, Thessalonians, we will have the mind of Christ. We'll know all the family of God. I have trouble with names, but we will have no trouble with names. We'll know everyone intimately like we know our own brothers and sisters. What a blessing. No name tags in heaven. No running around with numbers in heaven like we do at the workplace now with our name tags and our numbers. We'll know our brothers and sisters intimately. What a blessing. What a mind we're going to be given. "I am your brother," and he says, verse 9, "and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ." "Because all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution and tribulations." We are born into the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom on a physical planet, which still has the kingdoms of the world with their physical nature, and we are contrary to what they are. The flesh and the spirit are contrary the one to another. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit is contrary unto the flesh. And so what happens? It's at the time that we repent and turn back to God, we start walking contrary to the world. And we find ourselves bumping into people, and it's tribulation on a daily basis. So how do we get through it? Well, since we're in this kingdom, we need the patience of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I need it on a daily basis, especially at the workplace. Oh, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. There's a Nehemiah type of prayer that goes on a lot. But folks, that's what the Lord would have us to do, is to be like John, that is a companion in tribulation, a brother, and relying on the kingdom and patience of Jesus. He says, I was in the isle that's called Patmos, and I'm in the isle called St. Joe's Hospital, and you're in the isle called, I don't know, Premcom Corporation, and you're in the isle, I don't know where you are. And that's where we are. We're out there on an island, spiritually speaking. As they're all doing different things with the world in their heart, kindreds of the earth, lusting after the flesh, and we're trying to live for Jesus Christ. And what we want to do is contend for the faith like Brother Joe does without being contentious like Brother Joe does. But what will happen? We'll be out there on an island. It's wonderful at the workplace when you meet another believer. You know, it's a great thing when you meet another believer at the workplace. And you feel like you're not on that island alone. But there's many times you'll be at the workplace and there's not another believer. It may just be you on the island all by yourself. So our brother in tribulation has been there, and he's writing these words to comfort us, to help us get through these times. And looking at it spiritually, historically, John was on an island called Patmos. Patmos was an island in the Mediterranean Sea that was kind of like the Alcatraz of its day. It was a good place to send prisoners out in the middle of the sea on this island. And you want to escape? Be my guest. Jump in the Mediterranean Sea. See how far you can swim. You're going to drown. And they exiled them off to this island. And he was exiled in the 90s under, I think it was Domitian, exiled him, was one of the Roman emperors at the time that was having a persecution against Christians. And John was there. He says why he was there. I am on the isle called Patmos, verse 9, and verse for the word of God. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there he is again amidst common criminals, people that murdered, people that stole, people that raped, and he's there too. What are you in for, John? Well, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. Say, I can't believe a government would do that. Governments have done it. Governments are doing it right now in other parts of the world. And don't be surprised if this government comes to it in the next 20 years or so. Why is that? Because we're getting close to the time, as we'll see in this book, when the Antichrist is going to take over. And when he takes over, he is anti-Christ, the real Jesus Christ. And he will change the times and the law so that you won't be able to run around and preach and give testimony of Jesus Christ and carry the word of God. You can carry an imitation word of God. That won't be a problem. Because remember, the Antichrist is going to have his own religion and his own Bible. That'll be okay. But the real Bible, the one you have in your lap today, the King James authorized version of the Bible, you may end up in jail for carrying that thing. John was there. We may go there. I don't think we will, folks, and I'll show you. We'll probably be taken out in the rapture just before it happens. But there will be Christians afterwards that will be our brothers down here who are now receiving the Word of God and receiving Christ in their heart, many of them Jews, many of them Gentiles, and they will be exiled and martyred for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, history, there's no new thing under the sun except the new birth. Amen. Amen. So he tells us more about what was happening to him. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So this is a wonderful thing. Today is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the day of the resurrection. For centuries, the Jewish people honored the Sabbath according to Exodus chapter 20. The Sabbath was the last day of the week. 6 days they were allowed to do their labor, but on the seventh day they rested. And that was traditional for the Jewish people. However, upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we found all of a sudden the Jewish gatherers and believers in Christ would get together and assemble on the Lord's Day. And there was a change in not so much the Sabbath, but in the day of worship. And the day of worship moved from the Sabbath day, the seventh day, to the first day of the week. And that was the Lord's Day. And Apostle Paul writes about this during your gathering together on the first day, bring your collections on the first day of the week. And we find that that is the day when they gathered together in the upper room after the resurrection of Christ, and then a week later, and it became the day of worship, the Lord's Day. What happens on the Lord's Day? Well, on the Lord's Day, I'm praying that we gather together in His name. I'm praying that we gather together in His Word. If we do those things where two or three are gathered together, He is there in the midst. And the Spirit will be there. And I pray that we're in the day just as John was. Physically, he was in a valley. Spiritually, he was on a mountain. And he's going to have a mountaintop experience in this chapter. First, he's hearing from the Lord. He hears, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Then he hears in verse 11, as the sound of a trumpet, a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I mean, here the Lord just repeats, verily, verily, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. At the time, the language that was being used, the prevailing language at that time was Greek, a common type of a Greek, and the alphabet, we get the word alphabet from the Greek letters. Alpha is the first letter, and the second letter is beta, and alpha, beta, and then gamma, and delta, and all the various Greek letters, and what's called the alphabet is what we use to write with. And the first letter was alpha, and the last letter was omega. And Jesus is saying, I am the alpha and omega, the first and the last. And many things are embraced in what he's saying here. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God. And the fact that we are able to speak and have language sets us apart from animals. Man is not an animal. We are made in the image of God, and God communicates, and God communicates with words. And so the gift of speech and the gift of language is a gift from God. Secular historians observe in their studies, going back to what, and I've showed you this on the board before, what they call history. And history is recorded events. And as they go back, they find history ends, from their standpoint, all recorded events seem to end around 2400 BC. And then before that, there is really no recorded documentation of any kind anywhere on the planet that they've been able to find as they carefully date these things. And there are methods of dating that are somewhat accurate, and the carbon dating somewhat works very well for documentary evidence because paper is in the carbon, and carbon's in the paper, and they're able to document it quite well. Carbon dating works well in that instance. And they found in all their studies that all documentation seems to end right around 2400 BC. And then before that, there's nothing recorded. And they call it the prehistoric era because there's nothing recorded for them. And what they find is in their studies that all of a sudden all these languages seem to be birthed and the written documentation in a collection around Mesopotamia around 2400 BC. Where's Mesopotamia? That's the Tigris and Euphrates River. Where's that? That's not far from where the Ark of Noah landed. And Noah had his kids, and his kids were given the gift of language from God because Adam, through Noah, had the gift of language. And that's where God then divided the languages shortly thereafter, Babel, Genesis chapter 10. And all these languages explode all at once. And the curious things that, as I was doing some linguistic studies in the past week, is that as the experts study these languages, what they find most perplexing is that the languages are most pure and most advanced in their initial form, and they corrupt and deteriorate with time. Now, that would make no sense if you believed in evolution. According to evolution, it would be just the opposite. It would start with grunts and groans, and then an initial word, and then a couple more words, and the language would progress with time. And instead, what they find is they study the Sumerian and the cuneiform languages, and they go back and they look at the Akkadian and the Babylonian, and it's so difficult and complex, it takes the greatest linguistic scholars to decipher these codes. And the modern languages are more common and more easy to learn and understand. Now, the English language is a rich language nowadays. What we've done, there's many neologisms in the English language, and they're combined prefix, suffix, root word forms that are used mostly in your specialties, like in medicine. You have someone come to you, and they have these little spots on their body, and we look at them, and we say that's idiopathic thrombocytopenia, which is a big fancy schmancy word. Idiopathic means that we don't know the cause of thrombocytopenia, that there are little red spots on your body. But it's nice we made up that big fancy word to tell you something you already know in a language you don't understand. And that goes on a lot. This kind of stuff goes on. So it looks like a rich language, but in terms of its actual form, the language of English was at its strongest and richest when it was first being put together in the 1600s, and it has deteriorated since then. And that languages seem to be the best at the start, and then they deteriorate. That's the picture of creation. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I gave you languages. I'm the first and the last. And any word you've ever been able to speak or come up with or invent, and even in the imagination of your heart, is because I gave you that gift in the first place of speech. I am the Alpha and Omega. And the first and the last word comes from God the Father. And the stuff you make up, well, that can fall to the ground. But the word of God will not fall to the ground and will not return void. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And he says it twice in the chapter. Verily, verily. So you don't miss it. So you get it. We need to hear these things. Hello? Is anybody in there? McLeod or what's his name? I can't remember that guy's name. But, you know, that we need that. You know, we're like sheep. We go astray. And so he repeats these points to us. I'm Alpha Omega, the first and the last. And then he continues. He says, and what thou seest, write in a book. And here is the faithfulness of God in revelation, through inspiration and inscription, scribing it, putting it down in a book, and then preservation, seeing to it that it is kept for the brethren of John. Remember, we're his brother. I mean, if John get it, why wouldn't we get it? Don't you think God would preserve his word? He promised he would preserve his word. I don't understand these Hebrew and Greek scholars that talk about things being lost and scribal errors. It's not up to the scribes to keep. It was up to God to keep. And he preserved it. And he's saying, John, I'm giving it to you, and you send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. This is the word that he heard of the Lord that morning when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Next week we'll get into what he saw from the Lord. But here's what he heard today. And what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, I have a word for my churches. And I want it written down. And I want them to receive it. And the will of the Lord will surely be done. God's arm is not short that he cannot save and that he cannot reach to us. And so this was given historically to those seven churches. Spiritually, it's given to all of us. And doctrinally, we'll see that those seven churches are going to represent the full church age. From the beginning of the church at the time of Jesus and the apostles, all the way through to the end of the church age at Laodicea, where the rapture occurs and the church age is over. And so in the next hour, we're running out of time, I will show you a panorama of the book of Revelation so you can understand chronologically where the various chapters fall. But first, the Lord is heard, and then he is seen in the following verses. And that's the way that God wants to come to you. First, by hearing. And will you believe what you've heard? Faith in God, again, we've talked about that, is not believing in God. It's believing in what God has said and written down. That's faith. That's what faith is. Do you believe what God said and what he wrote down? Jesus said, take this and write this down. God is the author of language, and he's given you a book, the Bible, the Holy Bible, the book that's most ignored by the world. To me, it is the most sad thing to observe intelligent people walking around completely lost in a fog with no relationship to the Creator God that's given them a Bible. It always perplexes me. It always troubles my heart. They study everything but the Word of God. They know all kinds of goofy, trivial nonsense that's going to profit them nothing. And they do not have any relationship with God through the Word that he has given. And faith is, do you believe in this Word? Jesus says, I am giving you, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of any alphabet. I am giving you things. I'm writing them down. John, you will have them and your brethren will have them. Brethren, will we at least read them? Amen. Yes, we will. Yes, brother.
I got to tell you, just that this week, I, this very thing you're talking about, the fact that, you know, alien beings,
yes,
living forever.
Yes.
And I was having the same conversation with a guy at work this week. And you know, he didn't even know who named the animals. I said, here you got a book that was given to you.
Yes.
In the first three chapters, you could have found out who named the animals. You don't even know who named the animals here on Earth. And I talked to him a little bit about conscience, you know, the dispensations. I said, you know what that is? And he's sort of argumentative anyways. But I just told him a little bit about conscience and the law. And I took him to the beautiful place where we are now in grace.
Yes.
And God raises a Christ expense to you.
Yes.
And he got real quiet.
Amen.
But his name's Alan, so we can pray for him.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, that the Alpha and Omega, who has revealed truth to us. And Lord, we thank you that you've preserved it, and we hold it in our hands, most precious. They're the rejoicing of our heart, Lord. And we lift up to you men like Don and other men and women out there who have not heard from you, Lord. We desire to be your voice down here and to tell them of the great salvation. Enable us, Lord, to give us your spirit this week to go out on the Lord's Day and other days to help them to hear about Jesus Christ. May they receive Jesus Christ, and then someday along with us, they'll see Jesus Christ as Savior and not as Judge. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.